Let's pray together. God, thanks so much for today. Thank you for thanks for folks like Dennis and Elaine and the leaders that we have at our church who care about our flock and are willing to speak truth to us and to live with us and to walk with us. And I pray for each one of us here. I agree with Dennis, God. I pray that you would just strike fear from our hearts. I pray that you would replace it with just a deep-seated faith, almost like an unnatural kind of a thing, that we just don't know where this thing came from, but suddenly we're just not afraid anymore. And it's because the presence of Jesus is so strong in our lives. Teach us what it means to be people who think with your mind, who see with your eyes, who hear with your ears. I pray that you'd make the mind of Christ our mind, and that as we join you in that spot, you would shift us and change us and make us more like you. Yeah, even through this time now, as we seek your kingdom and as we seek your glory and what it means for us to be the people that you call us to be, I pray that you guide us and make it about you with our lives. Get our eyes off of us and onto you and onto your kingdom. Yeah, I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. So just as a reminder for where we've been and where we're going, we've been looking at this chain of relationships. The way my clicker's not working. Yes, it is. Good. Oh. And we're at calling, right? We have all these things in our life that are significant issues, and the one who will be faithful in big things must first be faithful in little things, right? So we all want to know what our purpose is and what our calling is, what we're meant to do with our lives and whatnot, but Jesus wants us to love him first, and he wants us to love our spouse, and he wants us to love our kids, and he wants us to be in community with one another. What I do with my life is way down here compared to the other things that are blatantly obvious callings that Scripture says, you know, this is what you do. You love Jesus. You need to love your wife. You need to love your kids. You need to be in community, sharing life together, right? And then what I do with my time and what I'm meant to be in the kingdom and whatnot, that's all, that all just works itself out as God leads us. And it works itself out specifically through community and through the relationships in which we live. And that's what we're going to look at today. I guess a few weeks ago, we started with this definition of what is calling. Calling is the pursuit of God's glory. And we took some time to renew our minds about that phrase, because as Christians, we become so used to that phrase that we just exist for the glory of God. We exist for the glory of God. And it just becomes like this rote mantra thing that that we just get used to saying. And it's got no power. There is power in this statement that your calling on all levels and all links of your chain is to pursue the glory of God. And calling is the pursuit of God's glory. Therefore, calling is ultimately about God, and it's ultimately not about us. Whether or not you and I are happy is not the point. Now, this is a key statement, especially that last thing. Whether or not you and I are happy is not the point. In fact, why don't we read that statement together? All right, we'll just all speak it out loud. Whether or not you and I are happy is not the point. God is not sitting up in heaven going, gosh, I hope Jay has a great day today. You know, man, that'd be... I love that guy, and I hope he has a swell day. You know, that's not the point. That's not the point. God operates not on levels of happiness. God operates on levels of joy. And what God hopes for me is that my joy would be full. My joy can only be full as I follow Christ. I can only follow Christ as I deny myself and lay myself down and seek his kingdom, which is what we talked about last week, right? My personal happiness and whether or not I'm feeling good about where I'm at is not the point. That is not calling. I do not seek what it is that I do in life based on the things that I want. Rather, I seek what it is that God's plan is for me. I seek what God's plan is for me. Okay, I have time for a rabbit trail. Follow me over here. When we hear the gospel, right, and when we share the gospel, here's a key phrase for you, right? What you win them with is what you win them to. What you win them with is what you win them to, right? If we approach and if we live our lives based on our happiness, and if the world around us sees us pursuing that, pursuing our happiness, what that tells people that don't have a relationship with Christ is that when you come to Jesus, you can be happy. When you come to Jesus, you can be happy. Since I came to Jesus, things have gotten more hard. You know, there's this there's this crazy thing that happens that's a shift in our heart and our spirit where God renews our mind and renews our spirit. And if we, and in that spot, we can truly live as children of God, children that have joy, children that have peace, children that experience the riches of God's blessing. We receive all of these things as a result of a relationship with Christ. But I do not come to Jesus because he's going to hook me up with joy. I don't come to Christ because he's going to hook me up with peace. I don't come to Christ so I can open my bag and say, okay, dump it all in, and then I can go on my merry way. I come to Christ because he's worthy of me. I come to Christ because the lamb that was slain is worthy of his reward. Right? And Jesus' death on the cross was for the purpose of my redemption. And a result of my redemption is then a changed life. And as I follow Christ, I am given eternal blessing, eternal riches. But I do not come to Christ because he gives me a handout. I come to Christ because he's worthy. I come to Christ because I have no other option. Where else would I go? He alone has the words of life. So what you win them with is what you win them to. And if we just if we just sell people on Jesus is peaches and cream and this is going to be great, then we're selling them a lie, because Jesus' life wasn't peaches and cream. He died on a cross, right? But look at the power, the authority, and the ultimate conquering of death that Jesus had as a result of his obedience to who God made him to be. That's what we really seek, is being who God made us be, not our own personal happiness and satisfaction. So, that was that. Okay, when it comes to calling, results don't matter. Obedience is everything. Right? Obedience is everything. There are people that get called by God to do things that are absolutely insane. We have friends who are missionaries in the Middle East, and they do church planting work among Muslim people, and they've been there 12 years. And they've seen one person get saved. One person get saved in 12 years. You know, and they work day in and day out. These are not lazy slouches. I know these folks. And they work day in and day out building relationships and sowing seeds and working in the marketplace and doing great work. And I've seen one person come to Christ. Why do they do this? Because God told them to. Because God told them to. And they are finding more about the riches of God's grace and the gospel in their own lives than they ever knew possible. Obedience is everything. Results is not up to us. Where we have three calls, up, in, and out, to God, to the body, and to the world. And we define those things at Cornerstone, in Christ, in community, in Lebanon. When it comes to understanding calling, this begins with the church, right? It begins with the church. You cannot love the head and hate the body. You cannot love the head and hate the body. God, the church in the world today is God's instrument for his transforming work. All right, now we have to take church outside of the four walls of our buildings and make it bigger than what we've allowed it to be. The church exists in businesses. The church exists in house church movements. The church exists in political structures. The church is everywhere and in all things. And transformation comes via these things. I don't want to get into the three-prong way. I don't want to get into that. We always confuse calling with mission. We want to know what to do. Calling is not what I do. Calling is who I am, right? Calling is who I am. What I do can shift and change. What I'm doing now, leading Cornerstone, is not what I was doing 5 years ago as a youth pastor in St. Louis. My mission fields have changed. My call is the same. And that's what we're going to talk about today. So, I have some pictures to walk us through. And, hopefully we can learn some things with this together. This is the world, okay? This is the world. This is planet Earth and all of the places and countries in it. This is where you are. Okay? All right. Good. There's the world. Now, this is the United States. You're there, okay? Let me go. Where are we going? Hey, come back. There we go. That's the world, right? That's the world, and this is the United States, and we're here, right? Comparatively speaking. Oh, why don't? Dwayne, what's going on? What did I do wrong? Dang it. Hello? Thank you. So we go from the world, right? We go from the world, this whole big blob thing, to us being that little pinpoint on the bottom of the arrow, and now we're bringing it down to the U.S. Now you can't forget. Now, you know, the U.S. is over here in the upper left-hand corner. We can't forget that the rest of the world exists. Okay, right now there are people in Europe who are living, and there are people in Africa who are living, and there are people in Asia who are asleep. And there are people all around the world doing all kinds of things, okay? And this is us. We're over here, upper left-hand corner, United States of America. And then within the United States of America, we're one of 50, right? We're one of 50. So the next thing that we are, this is Pennsylvania. This is Pennsylvania. You are here, all right? You are right there in the middle of that blob of Lebanon County, right? This is us. Pennsylvania is inside the U.S. Come on. Dwayne. Oh, crap. Okay, thank you. Whatever. I don't even care at this point. That's Pennsylvania. And when we think about Pennsylvania, we live in Lebanon County. So we're in the lower right-hand section. We're in the lower right-hand section right down here. That's southeastern, south-central PA. Right, southeastern, south central PA. Now this is a non flat map. This is a topographical map. Right, so right in here, in southeastern Pennsylvania, which is what we have. These are all the counties. Lebanon County is right there. That's us. Right, see that line right there? There's a line. Can everybody see my little red dot? I spent good money on this. So there's a line right there. That's a mountain. That's a mountain range. Is that South Mountain? Blue Mountain, thank you. That's Blue Mountain, yeah. That's Blue Mountain right there. And down here, there's Gretna right down in there. And right here, this little strip of land from right about the edge of Berks, Lebanon County, all the way down to the Susquehanna Valley, Susquehanna River, that's the Lebanon Valley, right? That's the Lebanon Valley. Look, God did not make counties. People made counties to make money. God did not make counties. God made valleys and mountains. And trails, and these. This is, and when we think about God, we think about the region that we live. It's important for us to think about the Lebanon Valley, and that's the Lebanon Valley, right? So we have the world, we have the U.S., we have Pennsylvania, we have southeastern, south central Pennsylvania, and we have the Lebanon Valley that we exist in. This is our county. This is our county. These are some of the places in which we live. You know, here's Fredericksburg, Sand Hill, Newmanstown, Campbelltown, all these different places, right? This is Lebanon right there. You are there. You are there at this point in time. So we go from world to U.S. to PA to South Central, Southeastern PA to Lebanon Valley to Lebanon. And then we find ourselves in Lebanon City, right? We live in Lebanon City. This is us. We're right in here. And all these roads and people and things around us, there are lots of people in Lebanon County. There's like 25,000 people in Lebanon. There's a bunch more people in the Lebanon Valley. There's a bunch more people in Pennsylvania. There's a bunch more people in the U.S., and the world's loaded with about 6 billion. In the midst of all of these things, we have this one small little place called Cornerstone Christian Fellowship, which meets at the old Onstage Theater here at 515 Cumberland Street, right? And so Cornerstone Christian Fellowship exists as a part of Lebanon. Lebanon exists as a part of the towns and the area around it in the Lebanon Valley. The Lebanon Valley exists as a part of South Central, Southeastern Pennsylvania. We exist as a part of PA. We exist as a part of the United States. We exist as a part of the world. Turn to your neighbor and say, we are not the center of the universe. Turn to your neighbor and say, I am not the center of the universe. That's right. In the words of Justin, our faithful worship architect, we are not the center of the universe. We are not the center of the universe. You are not the center of the universe. We are part of something much bigger and grander than ourselves. We are part of something much bigger and grander than ourselves. Last week, we looked at this kingdom thing. We looked at the kingdom that God has put us in and how the kingdom is upside down, right? It doesn't work the way that life should work. That doesn't make any sense. It's paradoxical. Children rule and lead in this kingdom. In this kingdom, you bless those that persecute you. In this kingdom, you give lucratively at your own expense. At this kingdom, you sacrifice yourself for others. This kingdom is a strange kingdom, right? It's an upside-down kingdom. And God is at work in this world in setting up his kingdom. Take your Bibles and turn to Matthew chapter 6. Verse 5, and now about prayer. When you pray, don't be like the hypocrites who love to pray publicly on street corners and in the synagogues where everyone can see them. I assure you, that is all the reward they will ever get. But when you pray, go away by yourself, shut the door behind you, and pray to your Father secretly. Then your Father, who knows all secrets, will reward you. What time is it? It's 11:30. Okay, here's another rabbit trail. Listen. What was I going to say? Okay. People, and you might even be here today and have this thing, right? People think there's only two ways to God. People think there's two ways. There's the way of I live my life without God, or I live my life with God, right? And what that life with God thing looks like can very, very easily become twisted and perverted by people who are dumb and people who use the cross wrongly and people who choose ignorance and stupidity toward other people. People like the Pharisees here who stand on street corners and declare their own greatness for their prayer times, right? There are actually three ways to consider. When Jesus brings the gospel, even right here, and this isn't me, by the way, this is Tim Keller. He does a much better job explaining it than I do. He says this. He says, when you pray, right, when you pray, so there is the way you can go down the path of ignore God, just do whatever you want with your life forever. But the people in the world who don't know Christ think that the way of the religious institutions around us is the Jesus way. But Jesus doesn't say that. Jesus says, when you pray, don't be like the religious leaders. Rather, be like me. So there's actually three ways to think of things. I can live my life without Christ. I can live my life religiously, according to rules and guidances that man has set up. Or I can live my life like Jesus. Right? But our world thinks there's only two ways. Our world thinks that if I'm not living life for myself, then I must live my life like a Pharisee. That those are the two ways, because that's what the church looks like. The only thing is that's not Jesus. That's not Jesus. Right? People say to me, just the other day, I was talking to a friend of mine. He said, what about all the injustices the church has committed down through history? What about the Crusades and the Inquisition and all those nasty things? And all done in the name of the church. I was just like, yeah, absolutely. That is so, so unbelievably wrong. That's not Jesus. That's not Jesus. How many of you have ever witnessed to your friend and they'd say, I'd love to go to church if it weren't for all the hypocrites that are there. You know? Dude, there's always room for one more. So come sit next to me. Don't be like these religious leaders. Be like me. Be like me, right? When you pray, don't pray like that. Pray like this. Verse 7. Don't babble on as people of other religions do. They think their prayers are answered only by repeating their words again and again. Don't be like them, because your Father knows exactly what you need even before you ask him. Which is a weird statement, isn't it? Don't be like them. Your Father knows exactly what you need even before you ask them. So the question then is, why pray? Why pray? Why pray? Why would we have this relationship? Pray like this, Jesus says. Don't be like them, because your Father knows exactly what you need even before you ask him. Pray like this, and this is why you pray. Look at what he prays. Our Father in heaven, I'm reading from the NLT here. May your name be honored. May your kingdom come. May your will be done here on earth just as it is in heaven. Give us our food for today. Forgive us our sins, just as we have forgiven those who have sinned against us. And don't let us yield to temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. If you forgive those who sin against you, your heavenly Father will forgive you. But if you refuse to forgive others, your Father will not forgive your sins. When you fast, don't make it obvious, as the hypocrites do, who try to look pale and disheveled so people will admire them for their fasting. I assure you, that is the only reward they will ever get. When Jesus says, when you pray, what does he ask for here in this? He doesn't ask for anything. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. There is God, there is his kingdom, and there is us. And we love to take us and put us at the top. To where there is me, and then there is my part in God's kingdom, right? And then there is who God is in my life. There's me, then there who I am with God, and then there is who I am in God's kingdom. To where I'm now running the show. I'm suddenly in charge, and suddenly I am the center of my own universe. I am the center of my own universe. But I'm not the center of my own universe. Heck, I'm not even the center of this world. Although I like to think I am. For that matter, I'm not even the center of Pennsylvania. But I like to act like, at least I live my life like it. You know, I'm not even the center of Lebanon. But I sure like to act like it. I'm not even the center of Cornerstone. But I like that. I'm not even the center of my small group. But I expect certain things there. You know, I expect to be treated like I am. We are not existing for ourselves. When we live in the bubble that is us, living in the center of our own universe, then we have major problems. This world is what it is that God is seeking. When Jesus prays, he prays, your kingdom come, your will be done, where? On earth as it is in heaven. How perfectly is God's will done in heaven? It's done absolutely perfectly. What does Jesus desire? Jesus desires to see God's truth and God's will and God's word done here on earth just like it is in heaven. He desires the transformation of our world. And not just the pinpoint of this little arrow right here. I spend my life so focused on me. We spend our lives so focused on we. That we completely forget that we are a part of something else. And before we know it, our eyes have shifted completely off of what it is that God has desired us to be. So, that being said, who are we? Who are we? What are we to do? Who are we to be? That has everything to do with the fact that I am on this map. That I am in this world, and God has a plan for this world. God desires that all people come to know him. God desires that his will is done perfectly on earth as it is in heaven. Me coming into line with that means that suddenly it's not about me anymore. And that's the hardest part. That's the hardest part. Because what happens if it's not about me? If I don't look out for me, then who will? The world is God's plan. The world is God's desire. Go to Acts chapter 1. All right, Dwayne, you can go back to that second to the last slide, please. Verse 6. When the apostles were with Jesus, they kept asking him, Lord, are you going to free Israel now and restore our kingdom? The Father sets those dates, he replied, and they are not for you to know. But when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, you will receive power and will tell people about me everywhere, in Jerusalem, throughout Judea, in Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. Lord, are you going to free Israel now and restore our kingdom? Lord, are you going to meet my needs and set up what I want? The Father sets those dates, he replied. They're not for you to know. But when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, you will receive power, and you'll be witnesses for me in Jerusalem, throughout Judea, in Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. This is what God calls us to. Are you going to set up your kingdom? The answer is yes. And the question then is how? And the answer is you. You are my people. You are my kingdom. You know me. You've lived with me. And now you must go and testify for me and my kingdom in the power that I'm going to give you through the Holy Spirit. And where are you supposed to do that? You're supposed to do it in Jerusalem. You're supposed to do it in Judea, in Samaria, and through the whole earth. The world is God's plan. The world is God's plan. God loves the world. God desires to see his kingdom set up on the earth. God loves the United States of America. God loves nations. God institutes nations. One day, all nations will bow before Jesus. God is all about the kingdom in the U.S. That's our, right? That's our Samaria. That's our big one, right? We got the world. We got our Samaria. God cares about Pennsylvania. God cares about southeastern, south central Pennsylvania. God cares about people that live in this place, right? Philadelphia, Harrisburg, Gettysburg, Coatesville, Pottstown, Reading, Lebanon, Ephrata. All these people God loves and God has a plan for, and he wants them to be a part of his kingdom. God cares about this Judea of ours. God cares about our city. God cares about Lebanon. God cares about the unemployment rate. God cares about the drug problem. God cares about the political structures. God cares about this city. God loves cities. God calls cities. God speaks to these things. For what? For the glorification of his people? No, for the glorification of his kingdom. God loves the church. The church is his bride. It's the one that he is getting married to. God loves his people. And he washes her and presents her as a glorious bride. Why? So that we can walk around doing our own thing and going to church on Sunday? No. So that we can deny ourselves and take up our cross and follow him and build his kingdom. We live too short-sighted. We live with a mirror in front of us. The people that God has called, the called out ones, which is what the church means, he's called us out to be about his kingdom. He's called us to be about transformation in this world. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And so it does not matter. It does not matter what our things might be, if they do not what our plans might be, if they do not harmonize with God's plan, if they're not given to us by God's plan, that just means that I'm the center of my own universe. And I am not the center of my universe. I am not the center of my universe. This thing here, this is a bulletin board that this bulletin board is the heart of Cornerstone. This is the most important thing that we have here. This is the most important thing that we have here is this bulletin board. And not because it's like, you know, got the Spirit of the living God on it or anything like that, but simply because it reminds us who we are. This is a map, right? This map is South Central Pennsylvania, and here's Lebanon. And this map reminds us consistently that we don't exist for ourselves. That Cornerstone plays a role in something much bigger. Cornerstone plays a role in something huge that God is trying to do. Lebanon plays a role in something huge that God is trying to do. Right? Lebanon plays a huge role in the region. The region plays a huge role in the world. It's not an overstatement. It's for real. What God is doing, he's actually doing. It's just that we don't have faith to believe. This is our church structure. I don't know if you can see it or not, but it's a tangled mess of spaghetti. On this thing, we started, I don't know, I think we made this a long time ago. I think Tim and I made it like 3 years ago for the first time. And it's just, it's a bunch of, it's all the elders and staff and deacons and interconnected lines. And then we started putting small groups on there, small group people. And all we have are these massive amounts of connections taking place. People connecting to people, connecting to people. And what we desire is to be the people of God who live as the kind of church that God calls us to. People are connected together with a common mind and a common vision. And that common vision is this. That common vision is this. We do not exist for ourselves. We are a part of something bigger. Cornerstone has a calling in Lebanon. Whether or not Cornerstone fills that calling in Lebanon says something about the work of the kingdom in our region. Whether or not Freedom in Christ fulfills its calling, whether or not Lebanon Christian Fellowship fulfills its calling, whether or not St. Matthew's Lutheran fulfills its calling, whether or not we be the people of God together has everything to do with the kingdom. It is about God's greater work. We don't exist for ourselves. We don't exist for ourselves. Now, here's the thing. Here's the thing is that God lines out for us a very basic structure here in Acts 1:8. In Jerusalem, throughout Judea, in Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. This is what God desires for us. This is our perspective. We live here, right? We live here in Lebanon. And therefore, as a church in Lebanon, the question is what are we called to be and to do in that place? And now we've gotten to that question, right, of what are you called to be and to do here in Lebanon, here at Cornerstone? But, I mean, how far down the chain is that? How far down the chain is me and whether or not I preach a good sermon, whether or not I lead the way that God tells me to lead? There is so many bigger things at work that require me to be who I am, that require me to deny myself, take up my cross, and follow Christ. If I don't, listen, this isn't an overstatement. I don't want to make it about me anymore. If you don't deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow Christ, there is a piece of the kingdom missing. Who you are and how you live your life and what it is that you live your life for affects the greater work. It affects the kingdom of God in Lebanon. The kingdom of God in Lebanon affects South Central Southeastern PA. South Central Southeastern PA affects Pennsylvania, which affects the U.S., which affects the world. Whether or not you and I are who God made us to be, we are connected to an African brother who is connected to an Asian sister who is connected to a South American person, and we are all part of the same family working for the same reason. We are not the center of our universe. Today, we got a bunch of people who aren't here today because they're worshiping over at El Faro. El Faro's here in Lebanon, right? It's a sister church. Matt has this crazy vision to somehow plant a church by going to other churches and by just being the body with other people. What? That's insane. That's ridiculous. When you build a church, it's very simple. You get together a core group of people, you make sure some of those people have money, and then you start holding services and taking offerings, right? And then you come up with programs to do, and you build your church so that Matt can pastor the church. That's not the kingdom. That's not the kingdom. Not for us anyway. Not for Cornerstone. What does it mean to live countercultural? What does it mean to live pushing against the excesses that are the American way of life? What does it mean to really choose simplicity? You know, what does it mean to really choose community? Why do you go to your small group? Do you know that how you live at your small group and what you think about your small group and how you live in relationship with one another at your small group affects whether or not transformation happens in South Central Southeastern PA? Whether or not you are you in Christ matters. Your focus of life matters. If there is not a focus on the kingdom, God only knows what it is that's getting pulled away from because you're not being you. Because I'm not being me. But I'm not being me. But me not being me, and you not being you, and we not being we, is us forgetting that there's something more to this world than just me. How many of you have seen the Lord of the Rings, the trilogy? Most people have seen it. How many of you have read the books? All right. You should read the books. They're great books. The books are always better than the movie. Although, doesn't it stink, though, when you watch a movie and then read the book and you think about the characters with the same faces as the people in the movie? Then that's not at all the point of the author. I think that all of us love this concept of story, right? We all love the idea that I exist for something bigger than myself. Like, I'm a part of something noble. I'm a part of something grand. I'm a part of something that is so beyond me that I can't even contain it. I can't even think of what the kingdom of God looks like. But I know that I'm a part of this, that this is great and this is big, and I don't get it. And I don't get it, but I want to be part of it, and I want to know more about it, you know? And I want to carry this ring through hell and high water and beat down orcs and save humanity. Wouldn't it be great? Wouldn't it be great to be a part of that? Wouldn't it be great to be a warrior on a horse, you know, or be Gandalf the wise wizard, or be the beautiful elfin queen who's able to bless everybody around her just by her presence? I mean, what would it mean to be these kinds of things? But what we try and do is this. We try and say, who do I like? What is it that I think that I want? And then that's my call. That's my call. What do I like? What do I think that I want? There's certain basic assumptions that we all live with. Yes, I will serve Jesus to the point that, right there. And then you can fill in the blank with whatever you want. I will serve Jesus, and I will do my thing for the kingdom as long as it doesn't require me to actually ever confront anyone. I'm good up to that point. I can love people to that point, but not if it means uncomfortability in relationships. I will love Jesus with everything in me up to the point that he tells me that I'm supposed to give 16% instead of 10. I will love Jesus up to the point, you know, up to the point that it might require me to expose myself and my crappy marriage to the people in my small group. You know what I mean? That's kingdom stuff. That's kingdom stuff. In The Lord of the Rings, it still comes down to a little hobbit being willing to say, I'll take it. And literally loses his life because of it. This is the grand story. You are part of the grand story. You are part of something huge and something great. And that something huge and something great is called the kingdom of God. And whether or not you are you, whether or not you live for the kingdom of God, has everything to do with whether or not the kingdom of God is seen on earth. So my question for you is this, is whose kingdom are you building? If you bail on your spouse emotionally, that's not the kingdom. If you go to your small group in order to check off a list because it's something that we tell you to do at Cornerstone, that's not building the kingdom. If you give but not cheerfully, that's not building the kingdom. You say, but I don't know how to do those things. But you're part of a body that does. Of course you don't know how to do those things. Neither do I. But I'm part of a body that does. And that body has come alongside of me in so many different ways over the course of the last 32 years to show me what it means to be somebody who loves Jesus first. And time again, Jesus says to me, you are not the center of your universe. But what about what I want? What about the things that I want? What about it is that's going on? What about my church? You know, what about my people? What about Jay's name in the community? You know, what about the way Jay is thought of by other people in Leavenworth? What about all these things? My kingdom doesn't matter. God's kingdom does. And God calls us to do very risky things, like trust one another. Like give ourselves for real. You know what I mean? Not false, not just to the point that we can pull the hood over the people around us. But for real, I mean, to really give ourselves, to ask for help in community, to live with a dependence on Christ. I mean, all of these things are things that we think they're optional. They're not. their kingdom. And the kingdom needs you to be you. We together need to deny ourselves, take up our cross, follow Christ. We are not the center of our universe. Who we are and what we do is found and discovered in and through the body of Christ. You want to know your calling? You want to know your calling? Then be more body. Be more body. And I guarantee you, you'll see it. I guarantee it. This isn't about spiritual gifts inventories. This isn't about reading the right book from the Christian bookstore. This is about being part of the body of Christ. And your calling is discovered in and through your willingness to actually be part of what it is that God has called you to. And in that calling, we join with this huge kingdom vision that God has for his people. Acts 9. Let me just read some things to you. I'm going to fly through the book of Acts and just highlight a couple of different things. We looked at Matthew 6, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. We looked at Acts 1:8. Be witnesses to me, Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, uttermost part of the earth. All right, so what does this look like? What does this look like? Acts 9. Meanwhile, Saul was uttering threats with every breath. He was eager to destroy the Lord's followers, so he went to the high priest. He requested letters addressed to the synagogues in Damascus, asking their cooperation in the arrest of any followers of the way he found there. He wanted to bring them, both men and women, back to Jerusalem in chains. As he was nearing Damascus on this mission, a brilliant light from heaven suddenly beamed down on him. He fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to him, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" The voice replied, "I am Jesus." Or he said, "Who are you, sir?" The voice replied, "I am Jesus, the one you are persecuting. Now get up, go into the city, and you will be told what to do." So Saul has this encounter with Christ on the Damascus Road, where Jesus shows up and says, "This is me. I'm Jesus, the one that you've been hurting, but I've got something bigger for you. I've got something bigger for you. You might be here today in this spot, and this sermon is your Damascus Road. Listen, Jesus has something for you. Stop running from him. Turn to him. Turn to him and believe. Turn to him and trust. Turn to him and worship him, because he alone is worthy. He alone is worthy." Jesus loves us so much that he died for us. He loves us so much that he conquered sin, death, and the grave and rose again, so that you and I could not just have eternal life, but abundant life on top of it. And all of those things are seated in the fact that Jesus Christ is Lord. That Jesus Christ is the Savior. He's the Son of God. He's the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And if you want to join something bigger, he is the bigger, because he's the only. He's the one and only begotten Son of God. So my friend, today, do you know him? Do you know him? Have you experienced what it means to give your life to Christ? To truly engage. We so often, we love to put Jesus out there as somebody, you know, that we admire, and he's a great guy, and I'm glad that he heals people and whatnot. But it's just not a real thing. It's just not real. And Jesus wants to be real. He calls us to be real. This is your light. You need Jesus. Surrender your life to Christ. Acts 13. Among the prophets and teachers of the church at Antioch of Syria were Barnabas, Simeon, called the Black Man, Lucius from Cyrene, Manaen, the childhood companion of King Herod Antipas, and Saul. One day, as these men were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, "Dedicate Barnabas and Saul for the special work I have for them." So after more fasting and prayer, the men laid their hands on them and sent them on their way. This is calling, right? This is mission. This is what so many of us sitting in this room wish that we had. was something worth living for outside of paying the bills? Something worth living for outside of seeking relationship after relationship to fill the emptiness that exists in our hearts? Something outside of the addiction that we choose to anesthetize our pain, right? Something away from the relationships that hurt us. We all want something bigger. Look at how it happens. It happens to Paul and Barnabas, or Saul and Barnabas at this point. What are they doing? They're worshiping the Lord, and they're fasting. And then the Holy Spirit speaks. They're worshiping the Lord. They're giving themselves to Him completely. And the Holy Spirit speaks. Here you go. Do this. Go do this. And it comes from the body of Christ, joined together with a singular mind to worship, that God downloads His mission for His people. And so many of us don't have the third. We don't have the body of Christ. Oh, we don't have the mission because we don't connect to the body. And if we connect to the body, we don't do so with the whole of our being in worship. And then seeing what it is the body has, that the body calls us to. This thing called the church, and I don't just mean these four walls, but the church in Lebanon is how God is working His mission in all kinds of different ways. Wouldn't it be great to have something worth living for? Wouldn't it be great to have something bigger than me to give my life to? Something bigger than my job to give my life to? Something bigger than my family to give my life to? Wouldn't it be great to have that? That comes as we connect to the body of Christ. And then the Holy Spirit guides and leads and does what it is that only the Holy Spirit can do. He continues to speak. Next, Paul and Silas traveled from the area of Phrygia and Galatia because the Holy Spirit told them not to go into the province of Asia at that time, right? The Holy Spirit says to them, don't go there, go here. Then coming to the borders of Mysia, they headed for the province of Bithynia. But again, the Spirit of Jesus did not let them go. So instead, they went on through Mysia to the city of Troas. That night, Paul had a vision. He saw a man from Macedonia pleading with him, come over here and help us. So we decided to leave for Macedonia at once. We could only conclude that God was calling us to preach the good news there. And so God just continually shows up and directs our steps. He continually shows up and shows us where to go and what to do. But it will always be for the sake of the kingdom. God does not bail on His own glory. God will not let His kingdom not be built. And He will continually call us back to it. Now, here's the real point of application. And if you're asleep, wake up. And it's this. Is that as American Christians, that something bigger oftentimes just goes away. Because the bigness of the world that we live in can just be so loud. You know what I mean? The salary can be that loud. The bills can be that loud. Right? The relationships can be that loud. They can be that big. So that in a lot of our hearts, there just might not be that yearning for something bigger. And that is a crying shame. Because we just get okay with it. We can pay our bills. There isn't a desperate need for Christ because we don't know where our food's coming from. There isn't a desperate need for Jesus because, you know, because there's secret police that run around and take our jobs away and you know, quarantine parents from kids because it's a crime to be a Christian and raise your child in a family home. There isn't a desperate need for the kingdom in these ways because we just have it so doggone easy. But that's not God's plan. That's not God's will. That's not His way. And I think that what we need to do at Cornerstone is to find a way to engage God's kingdom on such a level that when it happens, only He could have done it. That's the point. Is that when things happen and when transformation is seen, it's so big and it's so large and it's so massive that there's no possible way that anybody at Cornerstone could have made this happen, that all glory must go to God. And the impossible things that we think that we can't do in our lives can be seen. Like, what does it mean for you to stop in Walmart and pray for that person for healing and to see healing come? Oh! You know, wouldn't think of it. I don't know. That'd be an awkward situation. That's the kind of stuff that we need to do.
That's the kind of stuff that we need to do. What does it mean for me to not watch TV and rather go pick up all the trash in my neighborhood? That's transformation. You know, what does it mean for me to give sacrificially to my neighbor who does get laid off? That's transformation. What does it mean for me to not treat my house as my own refuge and rather open it up as a place that people connect and come to know Jesus more deeply? That's transformation. What does it mean for me to get real with my wife finally? And to be honest, that I don't have a freaking clue what I'm doing with my life. And for her to say the exact same thing back. And then for you to make a real change. That's transformation. But these are all small little things. But this is the kingdom. And it's the network and the people, the body of Christ, coming together saying, we are not going to stand for substandard life anymore. But we are going to seek the King. And we are going to seek his kingdom because he is worthy of all the glory that comes with it. That's transformation. Transformation is seen regionally when transformation is seen personally. Are you transformed? Are you transforming? Let's pray. God, thank you for today. Thank you for the call that you have placed in us and on us. And we pray that your kingdom come and that your will would be done here on earth as it is in heaven. We want to see your glory shine. We want to be the kind of people who live our lives for the kingdom of God. But it is hard for us to put our money where our mouth is. And I pray that you would help us to do that. I pray that you would help us to get real with transformation in our own lives. That you would help us to get real with transformation in our small groups. That you would help us to get real with transformation in our families. That you would help us get real with the transforming work of Christ in all areas and in all places in our life. God, thank you for what you're doing. Thank you for the work that you've called us to. And I pray you transform us. Don't let us get away from it. Do what you have to do to make us the people that you desire us to be. I pray these things in Jesus' name.